You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we want to finish the rest of Isaiah chapter 57 and begin to talk about Isaiah 58. In order to do that, we got to go ahead and get started. So let's go ahead and pick up at verse 18 in Isaiah 57. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says Yahweh, and I will heal him. Now understand that God himself is the one who heals. He restores. It is sin that has brought in pain, suffering, separation from God. And God is the one who reconciles, who brings unity, who is the one who brings healing where there is harm, where there is hurt, and of course, where there is death. But in particular, God is the one who brings low so he can bring up. He's the one who wounds so that he can heal. And back in Exodus chapter 15, with that release from captivity, with the deliverance from Pharaoh and slavery, with redemption that we saw in Egypt, we had the victory of God, who is the one who fights for us. But in particular, in Exodus 15, when we have that song of victory, that Yahweh is a man of war and he fights for us, delivering us from the hand of all our oppressors. In particular, to Exodus 15, verse 6. If you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh your healer. Of course, there's two things that we would notice here in these words. First of all, notice that it's Yahweh who is speaking, and he speaks about listening to the voice of Yahweh your God. Of course, teaching us a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity. But what we're really focusing on here in this passage in Exodus 15 is the fact that Yahweh is your healer. Yahweh alone can bring healing and peace. He alone can bring restoration. Christ is Yahweh. Christ is the one who heals us. Now, we already alluded to that passage in Deuteronomy 32. In that song of Moses, in which Yahweh says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Now in the Exodus from Egypt, we saw Yahweh delivering his people with his hand, his mighty hand and outstretched arm. That he's the one who brings healing. He's the one that brings deliverance. He is the healer. So here in Isaiah chapter 57, he heals with peace. He heals us with his word. Now throughout Isaiah, we continue to move toward the person and work of Christ in the incarnation. For the prophet Isaiah sees what will take place when the Prince of Peace comes. The one who is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, like Malachi says, who will rise with healing in his wings. But in Isaiah 53, we understand that healing coming through the suffering and death of Christ. The eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon flesh and blood so that he could suffer in his flesh and shed his precious blood. And as Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now again, I want you to notice this direct connection between peace and healing that is accomplished in the person and work of Christ, in particular, on the cross. That in the crucifixion, we have the atoning sacrifice, that he is pierced, that he is crushed, that he is chastised, that he is the one who suffers and dies for our sin. And because he is the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he brings to us peace and healing. Thus, in Isaiah 57, peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says Yahweh, and I will heal him. Now remember, throughout the book of Isaiah, we are taught very clearly that there is no peace for the wicked, the Rashaim, that is, the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. There is no peace with God without faith, without the person and work of Christ. On the contrary, Isaiah teaches us very clearly in chapter 32 that the effect of righteousness is peace. And of course, in the New Testament, Paul will pick this up in Romans chapter 5. That now, since we are justified, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in Isaiah 53, in that Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, in his chastisement, in his piercing, in his crushing, that he brings us healing and peace. So that, in Isaiah 53, by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, Yahweh's servant, many will be justified, that is, accounted righteous, because he bears their iniquity. And of course, in Isaiah 54, we learn that that righteousness is from Yahweh. But the effect of that righteousness is peace. That here Christ comes in the incarnation to restore fallen humanity, taking upon flesh, that he would come and dwell with us, that he would partake in creation in order to give to us the new creation. He is restoring to us and giving us his peace. He is healing us. And as the people of God, we gather around his presence in the giving of his body and his blood, in which we receive peace. In fact, in the Divine Liturgy, when we frame the gift of the Lord's Supper, we end the entire Divine Liturgy with the benediction, in which the name of Yahweh is placed upon us, that he shines upon us, and he blesses us, giving to us peace. Furthermore, in this passage, we are taught very clearly that there is peace, peace, a double peace, to the far and to the near. Of course, we know this is in contradistinction to the false prophets that were giving Jeremiah, the true prophet, difficulty. Because remember, they were trying to peddle a different peace. The false prophets in the day of Jeremiah, like Hananiah, they were trying to say that there is peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're trying to proclaim peace with God when God did not send them. Instead, they were just talking about an earthly peace. They said, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry about the Babylons. Don't worry. Be happy and all is well with your soul. But they were giving a false peace. The true peace comes from the Prince of Peace, which, of course, is Christ our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. And here we have this double peace, peace, peace to the far and to the near. Now, this corresponds to the double dose of comfort given in Isaiah 40. It is after the yoke of Babylon being placed upon us, trusting in Yahweh's promise, that the people receive comfort and peace. Now, remember, as we've talked before, the first half of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, that is before the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem, in which the temple is toppled and the throne is overthrown. that David's son is not on the throne, but instead we look for the true son of David, the true David, the Messiah. But Isaiah 40 opens up with that peace for those who have now found themselves in exile, that they wait in anticipation for the heavenly kingdom of God, and they no longer put their hope and their trust in princes of this earth, nor do they put their hope or trust in earthly Jerusalem. But earthly Jerusalem, that city that exalted itself, is now leveled so that God can recreate and he can rebuild the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the place where God's word is heard. The word in Isaiah 40 is comfort, comfort to my people. Why? Because their iniquity has been pardoned. Now we have a double peace, peace to those who are far and to those who are near. True peace is given by God for the sake of what God has done to reconcile us. True peace comes from the Prince of Peace. But now, there's one more aspect that I want us to understand here. It's not just peace, peace, a double peace to the people of God. It's not just comfort, comfort, just to the people of God. That being the biological descendants of Abraham, who had the oracles and the promises of the Messiah, but more, that in Abraham, in his seed, all the nations would be blessed, that this word would be heard to the ends of the earth, as Isaiah says in chapter 2, that the mountain of God will rise higher than all the other mountains, and the people of the nations will flow to the mountain of God. That this peace is the proclamation of the gospel to both those who are near, that would be starting in Jerusalem, and as Isaiah chapter 2 says, from Jerusalem the Torah will go out, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That the peace, peace that Christ comes to bring on the cross for our salvation, for our reconciliation, for our sanctification, and of course for our justification. That he was put to death for our trespasses, and he was raised again for our justification. That this message is then heard throughout the lands, as the apostles are sent first to Jerusalem, to those who are near, and then to those who are far, preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, as the apostle Paul will say to the baptized in Ephesus, who, of course, consisting of Gentile converts. Paul says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Again, recall the words of Paul to the baptized in Romans 5. Since therefore we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the justifying word of absolution is heard throughout the lands when God gathers, calls, and enlightens, making people his holy people, bringing peace, preaching peace, both to those who are near and to those who are far off. And of course, what Paul is doing is he is taking these words of Isaiah and speaking in unison and in continuity that all the promises of the Old Testament prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now going back to Isaiah 57, we pick up at verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Aha! Here's our passage. The wicked, these are the ones who are unrepentant unbelievers, the ones who refuse to listen to the word of God, who resist the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the ones who have no faith. They do not trust in the promises of God. Instead, they trust in false promises. They have a false sense of security. But yet, God reveals the reality. The wicked are actually like the tossing sea. Now the waters of the sea cannot be quiet. They crash and they rage. The waters toss up the mire and the dirt. For this is what happens. The sin keeps coming back up to the heart, in the conscience. There is no true calm. There is surging and there's troubling. There's this tossing of the sea. Now they may pretend like there's no tossing. They may act like there's no troubling, but in reality, there truly is. God is the one that exposes these lies, these deceptions. Again, it's the false teachers who are troubling them, who are peddling a different piece, a false security. Now remember, Jeremiah had to deal with these false prophets, the ones who ran, but they were not sent. The ones who were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. It was an artificial peace. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 6, we have these words. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, see the contrast. The contrast is this false sense of security heals lightly. It's superficial. It may appear to bring healing, but it does not actually bring healing deep down within. It's only a surface healing. It's treating a cancer as if it were merely a paper cut and just applying a bandage to it. This is not true peace. This is a false peace, a false sense of security. Now, these peddlers of pretend peace are called out by Jude in his very small epistle, in which Jude writes, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Now notice how Jude is echoing the same imagery of Isaiah 57. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. And here at Isaiah 57, the prophet ends on the note, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." There is no true calm. There is only trouble, a troubled conscience before God that cannot be healed by putting a Band-Aid on the external body. There is no peace for the wicked, the unrepentant unbelievers. Remember, Isaiah also said this in 48, that Yahweh declares very clearly, "The wicked have no peace, for they are guilty before him." Now, they may look for a false peace, a pretend peace in their own prosperity, their own momentary happiness, their own fortunes, their own fame, their own well-being. But there is no true peace with God. They stand condemned before him. And here's where we have the contrast, that for the righteous, that is, those who are justified by faith, trusting in the promises of God all fulfilled in Jesus, the righteous have peace. The righteous, of course, being the repentant believers. Now, we're all sinners. You're either an unrepentant sinner or you are a repentant sinner. Either you are an unbeliever or a believer. Now, for the believer, we have the promise. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is peace in the heart. This is the peace of a troubled and terrified conscience before God, that we can know for certain that we have peace for the sake of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and he was wounded so that by his wounds we may be healed. He was chastised so that we might have peace, peace with God. Now, this is not peace with the world. This is not peace with fallen creation. This is peace with the Creator. You see, the world will always hate us because it has hated Christ. It has hated him without cause. Now, we constantly fight and struggle against the temptation to want to be loved by the world, to want to be liked by the world, so that we can feel like we are at peace, peace with the world, a worldly peace. It is the world that hated him without cause and will hate us. It's the world that will always peddle a pretend peace. And this pretend peace is packaged in worldly worship. The temptation of the people of God to worship in the way of the world. The temptation of the people of God to worship without the Word of God. But without the Word of God, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there is no peace with God. There is no salvation. There is no life apart from him, and there is no Jesus. Now in Isaiah 57, he is exposing worldly worship, worship without the Word of God. In mockery, we hear these words from the mouth of the prophet. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off, a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now again, you see the contrast? You see the worldly worship without God's word? These idols? These images from the imagination of the fallen human heart? Or the true image of God, which of course is Christ? The word of God made flesh, the visible image of the invisible God. It is in him alone that we can take refuge from the wrath to come. For this reason, the prophet is very clear, trying to enlighten us with the truth that there is no peace for the wicked. That is, those who have been deceived and fall for the worship of the world. Now, as we move into chapter 58, we want to understand this clear articulation about how subtle and tempting the worldly worship without God's word actually is. Therefore, in chapter 58, we will deal with false fasting. Now, this is a fascinating topic. You see that play on the words fasting, false, and fascinating? Anyway, this false fasting, it seems to be right because it's fasting. I mean, after all, the scripture itself talks about fasting. Jesus talks about fasting. The assumption is that we would be fasting. But in Isaiah 58, we want to clearly articulate the difference between true fasting and false fasting. Therefore, you have this understanding of God's fasting and human fasting, God's holy day and human holy days. Divine worship and man-made worship. Now again, we want to be very clear about this, that fasting in and of itself, like any other activity, in and of itself, without faith, is not pleasing to God. Now we want to look and figure out what exactly is false fasting. Now also in chapter 58, what we want to understand is this kind of a central verse at verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Now understand what's taking place here is the word of God comes to instruct the people of God. And here, in this text, the people of God have fallen for a false sense of security. And this will be manifest in their false fasting. They think that they stand and they cannot fall. They think that everything is well with their souls. But it's the Word of God that comes to reset their conscience. That law of God brings forth to them that they are not the judge. God alone is the judge. And as judge, He will expose their sins. He will show forth their transgressions. They can't judge themselves based upon their own opinions. Instead, they must judge with true judgment that comes from God, because God alone is the true judge. He alone is holy. And when we draw near into the presence of a holy God, we see our shortcomings. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We see our transgression and our sins as it is exposed to us. Remember what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord sitting on the throne in chapter 6? Immediately he says, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." As he went into the presence of God and he heard the word of God, he immediately had his own transgressions exposed. So here the prophet is going to cry out. He's going to be like a trumpet declaring the sins and the transgressions of God's own people. Now we want to note that chapter 8 first will use the name of Jacob for judgment, so that they don't fall into a false sense of security, thinking once saved, always saved, that we are the people of Jacob, nothing ever will go wrong for us because we are the people of Jacob, because our ancestors are from the line of Jacob. Instead, he calls them the house of Jacob in order to declare their sins. But later on, this same name of Jacob will be used in the reverse way. Instead of as the law to expose their sin, it will be used as the gospel. The promise that was given to Jacob is now reasserted and reassured to them. So you'll see this at verse 14. "Then you shall delight in Yahweh, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." First, he's using the name of Jacob for those who have the word of God to call them out and expose their sin. That's the use of the law. Then he calls them out in the name of Jacob to reassure them the promises of forgiveness, going back to the promise of the Christ that was given to Jacob. First, of course, to Adam, and then Noah, and then Abraham, and then Isaac, and then to Jacob. The promised seed is from the line of Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The seed born of the virgin who will crush the serpent's head. The only Savior who can save us from our sin. The only Redeemer who can bring us to life again. The one who will wound us and heal us. The one who will kill us and make us alive. In fact, later on in Isaiah 59, you'll notice at verse 20 that a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Now let's look at that opening verse in Isaiah 58. "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." Then in response to the people who hear the word of God, they will call out to him and he will answer them. They shall cry out to him and he shall say, "Here I am."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.